Invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 77, and we're going to focus our attention here this morning. I want to welcome those who are here, especially those who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful that you are here and you've taken the time to be out and make a priority to worship God this day and to make Him first in your life this week. And it is a great way to start the week, and we are very glad that you are here. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your relationship with God or help to learn the things to do to serve Him, we would love to talk to you about that. If you have any questions about what we do here, we would love to sit down with a Bible opened and talk about those things. It's our goal to do as we find in Scripture, and we believe that is our only guide and that is what we must follow. We want to remember those who aren't feeling well right now. All of my girls are home not feeling well, and I've been recovering myself. We're going to look in to see if we can get a refund on those flu shots we took a few weeks ago. I'm not one who really likes shots very much, and so if I'm going to get one, I'd like to at least get my money's worth out of it. But apparently that didn't work this year. But I know a lot of people have not been feeling well. A lot of people are home not feeling well. It just seems to be going around right now. Let's remember all those. Of course, some people it's hitting a lot worse than others. I know Tracy's had a lot worse time with it than I did, and it wasn't very fun for me. But we'll remember them and bear with my voice somewhat this morning. It's still not completely recovered. We are, as I said, looking at Psalm 77, I want to talk a little bit about this psalm this morning. The psalms are a wonderful gift that God has given us. They are inspired, and yet at the same time, they contain the deepest thoughts and concerns of man. The greatest spiritual questions are asked there. The greatest doubts that man has are brought out in the Psalms. And it is a wonderful thing that we find in Scripture that Scripture does not duck from the doubts of man. So often those who really don't know Scripture at all mischaracterize what is contained there in Scripture as just sort of this rosy, perfect view of piety and morality. But it is quite the opposite. The Scripture is a record of man's great failure to be pious and godly and righteous and moral. And while God demands of us great faith and great trust, and that was such a strong theme of the teachings of Jesus, we find in books like Job great questions being asked. We find in the Psalms, time after time, great questions being asked, great doubts being expressed, wondering, where is God? Where are His promises? And I think that these are simply common to man. I think all of us have asked these questions. All of us have wondered these things. And here in this Psalm of Asaph, we find a man struggling with this, with wondering where God is. And probably most of us, if not all of us, have gone through this process. Maybe some of you are going through this process now, and you're somewhere in there wondering, where is God? And the psalmist helps us to grapple with those issues and with those questions. In Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "I cry aloud to God, and aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search." We've probably all been in a situation where we have been awake at night wondering where God is. And you can't sleep. Not being able to sleep is a horrible feeling. I know when I recently did my report on our trip to India. One of the things I always mention, because usually when I'm giving the report, I'm still going through it, is the jet lag that you experience. And it's not really a product of worrying, it's just a product of the time, but you just lay awake at night and you are wide awake and you cannot sleep. And anytime you're awake at night and you can't sleep, it's the thing you want to do most in the world, and you cannot do it. You just can't sleep like you want to. Well, when we have things weighing heavy on our heart, it is the same. And that is what the psalmist talks about, crying aloud to God and wondering about all of these things that are happening in his life. He says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." He's just in that difficult place that all of us find ourselves in at times. And as I said, it is so wonderful in Scripture that it does not shrink away from these questions, and because we are constantly grappling with them. And even if we have grappled with these before and we have reached a place where they are settled in our mind, it will come back. And it will come again. And as I mentioned Job earlier, someone who was obviously very mature spiritually, Satan struck at his core and challenged everything that he had thought about God. But the psalmist wants to know, isn't God supposed to be there? He says, well, he used to be there. He talks about former days and long ago. I know God used to be there. I've had this relationship with him. I've trusted in him. But the feeling he has now is that he doesn't have that connection now. He talks about remembering and looking back. And as we are going to see, this idea of remembering is really a key to this psalm. That he wants to recall, not only to recall in memory, but to recall again that strong bond that he felt with God. Because he knows, as all of us need to know, that when we don't have that connection, when we don't have that bond, that indeed we ought to be so troubled that we cannot sleep. This is not simply a matter of, hey, don't worry about that, just take an Ambien and go to sleep. That's not the problem. He has a real spiritual challenge in his life that he needs to resolve. And we need to understand, just as I made a point a moment ago about how you have made a priority to begin your week with focusing on God, we need to make a priority in our lives that our focus is on God. And if things aren't right with God, then things aren't right. And that if everything else is going wonderfully, if things aren't right with God, then things aren't right. And we need to make sure that they get right. We need to make them right. So he continues on the passage that was read just a moment ago. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. He wants to know, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten to be the gracious God that I know He's supposed to be, that I have experienced in the past? And so he's asking the question here, can unfailing love vanish? Verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Did God decide suddenly just to check out? And we've talked before about that idea of God as the great watchmaker who makes the universe, winds it up, and will check back when he's ready to destroy it. That there is not an ongoing relationship with creation, those that he made, those who Jesus died for. But that, of course, is not the God of Scripture. We find that God is very intimately involved with his creation. He is very intimately involved in man, with man, whom he made in his image. And so the eternal nature of God is such, as we will see, that unfailing love, as far as God is concerned, is not going to end. Now, our idea of unfailing love, so often we see today in our society with the high divorce rate that we have. People make a commitment, they vow to be together, and then that love that was supposed to last their entire lives is gone at some point, and they divorce and they move on and marry someone else. Love from the eternal God, however, is not that way. Of course, it's not supposed to be that way for us either. But can unfailing love vanish? The psalmist says, I remember back when I had this relationship with God. The psalmist says, I remember, but does God remember? Everything he knows or he thinks he knows about God seems contradicted by his immediate experience. I believe that God ought to be there, but yet he is not. Can God's promises fail? There are calls for God to remember in Scripture. Habakkuk calls out that God would in wrath remember mercy. This is a good thing to ask God to remember. God is a God of wrath. It's modern religious thought is very uncomfortable with that idea, that God is a God of wrath. And there are all sorts of writings that seek to argue that that is not really an accurate picture of God. But it, in fact, very much is, that God reveals himself as a God of wrath and a God of vengeance and a God of punishment. But he is also very profoundly a God of mercy, and we understand that that is at a tension. And the only way ultimately that that tension could be resolved was in Jesus Christ on the cross. It was such a great tension that it needed something great and yet horrible to answer it. So that God could remember mercy, so that Jesus could be the propitiation for our sins. We talked about propitiation not long ago on Sunday evening. In the book of Acts, Paul calls upon the promises of God. And now I am standing trial, Paul says, for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He was calling upon a promise made hundreds, thousands of years before, and Paul was banking his life on it. Not only his life's work, but his very life. He was trusting in the promise of God. And when we look at the psalmist and we look at our own lives and we think, is God not meeting his obligations? We are looking at a snapshot of the workings of an eternal being. And we can't understand the operation and the work of an eternal being from a millisecond of our own lives. And that is so often what happens to us. And that is why we begin to wonder. But Paul said, no, I'm standing here because promises made that I know God is keeping. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we read here about how God lets us know that he has made a promise to us. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. God has made a promise to us. That is, that we shall have an eternal life with him. And he says he's given us this Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee to let us know that he intends to fulfill completely this promise. That it is not something that he has forgotten, because it speaks to the very nature of God, something I alluded to a moment ago. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God has given us a promise of his unfailing love. He has not canceled his love, nor has he forgotten his promise. But it is the very foundational nature of God, the God whom we serve, that he will always be faithful. We have been looking at the minor prophets on Wednesday night, and we see there the breakdown of the fidelity of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And God makes the point in Zephaniah, as we recently discussed, and makes this point throughout the minor prophets, that during all this time that they were going off being unfaithful with these other gods, kings were offering their sons in the fire to idols, being burned up. During all of that, God says, I was there in your midst, executing justice, being faithful to you each morning and each night. God has not gone away. So we need to understand that we can always trust in the promises of God. That God is taking the long view. And our problem is that we confined in our short little lifespan, such as it is, no matter how long it is, it's short, compared to the eternal outworking of God's plan. We are always looking at the short view when we doubt God's work and God's love. But God is trying to get us to see beyond the here and now, to see beyond our immediate concerns, our immediate material concerns, our concerns of health and overall welfare, to understand that there is something greater at stake. And that is what the psalmist has to see. And so in verse 11, he begins to recall. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He begins to recall, he says, I'm going to look back at your mighty deeds of old. How do we know about those? Well, we know about them because they're recorded in Scripture. Why do we have the Bible? Yes, to tell us what it is we need to do to have a relationship with God, but also to reassure us about the kind of God that we have. To reassure us that He is a God who fulfills promises, that those Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years and who perhaps wondered generation after generation, where is God? When is He going to fulfill His promise? And in their lifetime, God did not, but He redeemed them with His mighty hand. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them the land of Canaan. And we can read all about that and how it took God hundreds of years to bring that about through His outworking in human history. But He did it. And so it is not God who needs to be reminded. It is instead we who need to be reminded. God has not forgotten. It's we who forget. We forget God's dealings with His people. And we have recorded in Scripture the highlights, the greatest hits, if you will. But there were generation after generation where God did not perform mighty deeds, where God did not perform miracles, where God sent no prophet, where God revealed no new thing. And He expected those generations to rely on what He had done before and see who He was. And that's exactly what God expects for us to do. But if we separate ourselves from His will and from His word and from those mighty deeds, we're not going to remember, we're not going to know. And that is why it is so imperative for us to dwell within the Word of God. What we see in our lives, even the entirety of our lives, is merely a blink in the workings of this eternal God who had a plan from before the foundation of the world. But when we begin to question God and to doubt God, we need to remember His mighty works that He has shown us through His Word. And so the psalmist who was remembering before, didn't God used to be there for me? He begins to look back even further. He begins to understand that he is not himself the only individual in all the world with whom God has ever dealt. We so often, and it's understandable that we want to look at the world through our own lenses because that's our natural point of view, but God is demanding that we go outside of that and that we see that in fact it is not He who has withdrawn, but rather it is we who have withdrawn from Him. We see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear." But he goes on to say that our sin has separated us from God. God is there. It's not that God is incapable or unwilling. And that is why we find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, the powerful explanation that the one who comes to God must understand that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. We understand that about our God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is, the one who truly looks to God, the one who truly understands who God is, the one who really wants God involved in his life. It is not simply a calling out of God. We see that in chapter 77 or Psalm 77, verse 1. "I cry aloud to God." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" that is not all that it entails to cry out to God, to call upon the name of the Lord. But rather it is to connect ourselves in our lives and really to call down and want God to be there with us all the time. Not for us to simply acknowledge, "Hey, I know you're up there. I know you're there. I'll get back to you when I feel like I need you." And so often that's what happens to us when we see God as that 911 call, not as someone who is to walk with us or that we are to walk with Him at all times. But Jesus said that He wants this relationship with us, this close relationship. He says in John 10, verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You see, yes, we do need to understand the big picture that God deals with all mankind, but God also, through His Son, calls His sheep by name. That He is the God of all men, but He is also the God of me. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He is supposed to be your God, who you call by name and who calls you by name. And so this psalmist has reached the point, remembering the works of God. He says, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And so the psalmist begins to remember. He not only remembers the great deeds that God has done, the leading out of with Moses and Aaron, the guidance and direction that He gave His people, but he remembers in verse 13 God's holy nature, who He is, the kind of God He is. He remembers His creative works in verses 16 through 19, and that is something, again, recalling Job, how God emphasizes that to Job, to look around and see His redemptive acts in verse 15. "You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." We need to remember the great redemptive act of God, of Jesus Christ on the cross. A far greater redemptive act than the bringing out of God's people. And of course it was the ultimate bringing out of God's people from the bondage of sin as He brought His people out from the bondage of slavery. And so as we read through all of this, we need to ask ourselves, what has God done for you? We have to remember, what has God done for us? That He has done great things for us, and that we can get caught up in our immediate circumstances, and we can feel detached, we can feel that God is not answering our whim But the psalmist calls us to look back over the great course of biblical history and to look at the great creation that God has made. We are on the edge of seeing another springtime. And the leaves will come out and the flowers will bloom and the grass will turn green and need to be mowed. And it is a sign of God's continued involvement in His creation that He is the God of the seasons, the promise that He made to Noah that the seasons would not cease. It is a fulfillment of His promise that He made. And that creation calls out to us, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So ultimately, we have to remember that, yes, God understands that we have these internal conflicts within ourselves, these spiritual questions. But it is also the case that God has done all that is necessary for us, that we are without excuse if we do not have a relationship with Him. Because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, God has done the great redemptive act, offering His Son as a sacrifice, and their sins and their lawless deeds, God says, "I will remember no more." That is a promise that He has made to us. That is a promise that we can call upon. And we see in Scripture how the people of God at different times called upon God, and Abraham would call upon God to remember the promise that He had made. Moses called upon God to remember the promise He had made to his people. And we can call upon God to remember this promise that He has made to us, that He will remember no more all those terrible things that we have done in violation of His will. And He did that through His Son. He made that promise through His Son. He made it emphatically. God is not going to go through the process of dying on a cross and then forget who we are. There's someone here who wants to be a part of that promise, who wants to have a relationship with God, who wants to be able, because of that, to sleep well at night, because you know you have a relationship with Him. Because you know, as William talked about a moment ago, because you know you're going to go to heaven to be with Him. Because God made you a promise. You can be part of that promise by confessing the name of Jesus Christ, turning away from the things of this world, and being baptized, having your sins washed away. If there's someone here who needs to do that, or someone who may have yourself not been faithful to your commitment to God, and you need to make things right, come forward as we stand and sing.